I'd like you to stand on your feet with me, and we're going to preach this the old-fashioned way. We're not going to use any keynote, any PowerPoint, just the Holy Spirit, all right, and the Bible. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16, and here's the question for the sermon tonight. Here's the question. Is God fair? Is God fair? And I want to go ahead and give you the answer. The answer is no. Life's not fair, and God's not fair. I know that really encourages you, doesn't it? Let's read the text. Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyards. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. May we understand and act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In honor of verses 3 and 6 that speak of these people who stand idle all day doing nothing, I am naming this message the parable of the tambais. I need to explain that, or you can ask a Filipino. A tambay is someone, it's that guy, if you've ever been to Manila, you'll see people who stand around on the street corner doing nothing all day. They usually have their shirt rolled up over their stomach. I don't know why they do that, but they do. Some people say it's like air conditioning. I'm not going to do it to you. They roll it up, and they sit there, and they prop their hands on their belly, and they stand around idly doing nothing like these guys. So this is the parable of the tambays. Or in English, it's the istanbais. Why did Jesus tell this parable? In order to understand a parable, you have to figure out the context. You have to read back the previous verses. Okay, here's a Bible study lesson. Read the parable, but you'll never understand it unless you back up and find out who was Jesus talking to and why did he say this. A parable is not an allegory where everything has a symbolic meaning. It's not that. A parable is supposed to elicit an instant emotional response, usually of anger or frustration, to get at something in the heart. So why did Jesus tell the parable? If we back up and we move back into chapter 19, we find a very familiar story, the one that prompted this parable about, that is called in the Bible, what is it, the parable of the vineyard owner, or the parable of the workers in the vineyards. I don't know who names parables, but they need to be fired, because this is not a parable about the workers. It's a parable about the owner of the vineyard. So ignore those captions in your Bible. Just read the part that's actually Bible. But let's back up into chapter 19. And we have this story that's called The Rich Young Ruler. Some of you are familiar with the story, others are not. Here's how it goes. This guy walks up to Jesus. He was rich. He was young. I'm sure, you know, he was probably driving a German car if he lived here. With Italian shoes and a Swiss watch. Okay? And he comes to Jesus and he asks some theological questions. And Jesus challenges him with what we would call a message of the Lordship of Christ. He challenges him to lay everything down. He gets right at the heart of what the issues were with this guy. And what it says in the end of this little story of Jesus encountering this young, rich hotshot, it ends and it says that he walked away from Jesus sorrowful. He was sad because he walked away. He couldn't really pay the price of discipleship. Now, every one of us will walk away from something. We will either walk away from Jesus or we will walk away from our stuff. We will either walk away from Jesus or we will walk away from our sin. We will either walk away from Jesus or we will walk away from our idols. We will walk away from Jesus or we will walk away from the things that capture our imagination and our hearts and our soul and our affections. And this guy chose to walk away from Jesus rather than the stuff in his heart. Now, here's what happens that prompts the parable. In verse 24, Peter says this. He says, "Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. What will we have?" So after this encounter, rich young ruler, he walks away sad because he will not walk with the demands of discipleship. And then Peter now, privately with Jesus and the 12, he says, "Look, we're not that guy. We're not the rich young ruler. We have done everything. We left everything. We walked away from everything. We walked away from security and businesses and family and culture and everything, and we've been following you. So are you going to take care of us? Will you be fair to us?" I said earlier that this is a fairness message. Is life fair? If you're a parent, you've probably said the following phrase: life's not fair. I've said it a million times. When my children were little, and they would come up and, you know, maybe it was a baseball game and their team lost or they struck out, and it was always a bad call, right? It was always the umpire's fault. And they would say, "Yeah, that wasn't really a..." And I would go, "You know what? Guess what? Life's not fair." That was to my 6 and 7-year-olds. Then when they became teenagers, they were tennis players. And they would get either a line judge who didn't make the right calls. Of course he didn't if they lost the match. And they would complain. You know what I would say to my teenage sons? Life's not fair. And then they would get to university and they would get the difficult accounting professor instead of the easy one. And they're trying to justify that, you know, how hard it was. Life's not fair. How many parents have ever told your children life's not fair? Anybody? All right, there you go. Now, as adults who own a business, tax time comes around. You know, I look at them, I say, taxes aren't fair. Life's not fair. This is a story about fairness. Peter looks at the rich young ruler walking away, and he looks at Jesus and says, "We've left it all. Will you be fair? What's there for us? What happens to people like us?" We know what happens to that guy. He went back to his stuff, but what about us? So that prompts this story. Jesus answers Peter's question. What about us? What about those of us who pick up our cross and follow? What about those of us who lay it all down? What about those of us who put it all at the altar? Jesus, what will you do? It's not a selfish question. Sometimes Peter gets lambasted for asking this. Hey, what's in it for us? I don't think that's what he was asking. Jesus responded as if that a legitimate question had been asked. So, what about us? Will you be fair? What happens if we follow you? So Jesus tells the story of a landowner. And this landowner comes out And there's a group of people. I'll say it's all of you. And it looks like it's a vineyard. And a vineyard, the work is seasonal. It's not 12 months out of the year. It's probably harvest time. They needed all these workers. So the foreman goes out. It's 6 a.m. And he needs X number of people, so he gets this group over here. Okay? Everybody here wants a job. Now, these are unemployed people. And so whether they get to work that day will determine whether their family eats for the next several days. These are not people who have a job and they're trying to get a side job so they can buy the new iPad. That's not what's happening here. These are poor people who have no means, and they need this job to work today so their family can eat tomorrow. So all of us are here, and the foreman gets this group, right? You guys don't look very happy about this. You get to eat tomorrow. Yeah. Oh, well. You guys don't get to eat tomorrow, but you get to eat tomorrow. There you go. Yeah. 6 a.m., and so they go to work. And so they're looking at the field, they're looking at the work, and they're going, this is a lot of work to do, but we get to eat tomorrow. He promised us one denarius for a day's wage. That was low minimum wage. You're not getting rich on that. So these are marginalized people. So these people are happy. Look happy. Look at them. Look how happy they are. Even though they work, because you guys don't get to work and you don't get to eat. But here's what happens. That's 6 a.m. Then it says at 9 o'clock on the third hour, at 9 o'clock, the foreman realizes there's a lot of work to do. I don't think these guys are going to finish the work, so we need to get some more. So we get this group. And he goes, you guys come on. And you know what he says? I'll pay you whatever's fair. I'll pay you whatever's right. He told this group, I'll give you one denarius a day. That's standard one day's wage. These people, now, if you're in this group, now at 9 o'clock, these people are coming. Are you happy or mad about that? Over here, what do you think? You glad these people are joining you or not? Yeah, why? Because, look, I'm guaranteed one denarius. Now I have half the amount of work to do. Because these people are helping me now. So I'm actually pretty happy, like, hey, I don't have to do as much now. I've got all this help. Come on. Noon hits. And he goes, all right, we need some more. I don't think these two groups are going to finish. He brings this group. They're hungry. And what he tells them, I'll pay you whatever's right. I'll pay you whatever's fair. You just come on. That's noon, 3 o'clock. He gets the people out in the hallway out there. Now it's the last hour. It's not 6. That's when they end. So it's about 5 o'clock. And he gets this group. They are really hungry. We get to eat tomorrow. And so now the work is finished. And every group that's added, the original group, gets happier and happier. Because it's less and less to do for the same amount of pay. You understand what's happening? Now it comes time to pay everyone. And so what does the foreman do? He doesn't start over here. He starts here. These guys worked 1 hour. They've been standing around all day with their shirt rolled up, air conditioning their stomach. Work 1 hour. They're not expecting to get enough to eat tomorrow, but at least they can get a little bite of something. And to their shock, they're given a whole denarius. Yeah? I'm not giving you anything. And these people over here are doing the math. If they got a denarius, how much are we going to get? The next group, he gives them how much? One denarius. He gets this group one. These people are now confused about the math. And then he gives them exactly what he said he would give them, one denarius. And guess what happens now? They've gone from happy to really miserable. Why? life is really good until we start comparing ourselves to others. Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed that you prayed for that car? You don't care that it's 15 years old. You didn't have a car. You used to walk, you had shoes. Now you have a car. You believed God. You prayed. You got that car. Thank God. And then your neighbor gets a better car. And more you start comparing, then you start cursing what you used to thank God for. And you pray and believe. You've been paying rent and you want to own a house and you get this house. It's old, it needs repair, it needs work, and you're so happy until your cousin gets a better house. Did you ever pray for a job and get that job? Anybody ever pray for a job? Boy, you were so glad to get that job, but then you realize that job requires work. Who knew? And then you start doing that, and suddenly you prayed and God answered it, and you no longer see it as an answer to prayer, but as a burden, because you start looking at other jobs that seem better. It's kind of like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They cross the Red Sea, and they're thanking God for manna, for bread from heaven. They're praising and thanking God one day, and it doesn't take long before they're complaining about what they used to praise God for. Then they demand meat. And so now they eat the quail for a few days, and now it gets to where they can't even stand the thought of quail. What they used to thank God for, they complain about. How many of you prayed for a husband or wife? I'm so happy. God provided. Then you started comparing with someone else, and I'm not going any further in that story. That's not me. The real question is, Peter's question that prompted this story. Jesus, we've left it all. What about us? What happens to us? What happens to people who aren't the rich young ruler? What happens to people who actually meet the demands of discipleship? Jesus tells a story about a landowner. Was he fair? Starts with the rich young ruler, Peter's question. Then this parable, this made-up story about a generous landowner. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end of the story. If you read further beyond the parable, beginning in verse 17, here's what it says. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. But he'll be raised on the third day." It's as if Jesus looks at Peter and the 12, and the question has been asked, "We've left everything. What will you do for us? Will you take care of us? Will you be fair to us?" Jesus goes, you left everything. He tells the story, but you left everything. Let me explain what leaving everything really looks like. Okay, I started in heaven. I came down here, got beaten and flogged. I'm about to get betrayed and crucified. Let's talk about what does it mean to leave everything? Let's give a perspective. And so Jesus explains what's about to happen. And the question is, God fair? And I said earlier, my answer is no. God is not fair to himself. He's more than fair to me. And he's more than fair to you. If you are breathing right now, it is proof that God is more than fair to you and to me. But he's not fair to himself. Sending his son from heaven to earth was not fair. Being persecuted and rejected was not fair. Being unjustly condemned was not fair. Dying on the cross was not fair. Is God fair? He's not fair to himself, so that he can be more than fair to you and to me and to the rest of this nation and the rest of this world. God is generous, and his greatest act of generosity was demonstrated on the cross for me and you. When we think about the demands of discipleship, walking away from everything and following Jesus, it's a legitimate question to say, what happens to us now? The story is about a generous landowner who's more than fair to every one of us. But here's the catch. If we start comparing ourselves to one another, we'll lose sight of what God has done for us. We'll forget what he's done for us because we're so upset and so focused on what he's doing for someone else. Bottom line message is, let's keep our eyes on him, because he's not only fair, he's more than fair. He's unfair to himself so he can be more than fair to you. Can we stand up and close with a word of prayer? Lord, today, help us to focus on who you are and not on what we get. Lord, we were not only standing around doing nothing, and you gave us a chance, but Lord, we were doing less than nothing. We were in sin and in rebellion toward you, and you took the step to redeem us. You took the initiative to pursue us. You chased us. You turned our hearts. We thank you. Lord, we just with, as we just stand before the Lord here for a moment, just pray this with me in your heart. Lord, we turn our eyes away from what others have. Lord, forbid that we would look at what others are doing. Lord, we repent for comparison and for somehow thinking that we're getting the bad end of this. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for adopting us as your sons and daughters. We're grateful. Lord, we sang earlier how by what you did on the cross and how your grace has transformed everything for us. We say thank you for that. Lord, may we not be like the rich young ruler. If you're just here, just bow your heads, close your eyes. If you just want to acknowledge and say, look, I'm at one of those rich young ruler moments right now where I know Jesus is calling for everything. I don't want to walk away sad. I want to walk with him. If that's you and there's been stuff that you're kind of one foot in, one foot out, you're kind of halfway there with the Lord, but today you are doing the opposite of what the rich young ruler, you want to do what Peter did. Walk away from whatever it is. If that's you, lift your hand. You've been kind of right in between. You've been kind of not hot, not cold, sort of right in the middle. Anyone else? Lord, thank you for calling us. Lord, I pray for these. I pray, Lord, today would be that turning point, a point of no return, never going back, following you from this day forward. In Jesus' name.